feel like somehow today, this whole week I've been disjointed. I thought the snow had finished and went out and used my snowblower and cleared all the snow, and it started snowing again and got about another half an inch or whatever, and so I had to go out again. It was kind of interesting. That was one of those weeks. Have you had those kinds of weeks? We turn right to Luke. What an amazing passage. Richard, thank you for reading. Jesus is in the temple. You recall he went to the temple. I don't know if all of you understand that the scrolls are scrolls. They're not a book. They're not a, you can't just flip to the back. You have to roll them. And so over the course of the year in the temple, they start and they read them sequentially. And as you have read it, then you advance that by rolling it a bit. And Jesus selected to read on this particular passage. These are passages out of Isaiah 56 and 61, if you want to back in and find them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, God organizes things in amazing ways. It is incredible. Here he reads this, and this is fulfilled in their hearing. They've heard Isaiah predict that one will come. And Jesus reads it, says, this is fulfilled today in your hearing, because I am the one that God is talking about. This is me. What an awesome reading. And how awesome that must have felt. We are now going to have the year of the Lord's favor. We could use that, couldn't we? Our world could use a year of the Lord's favor. Get rid of COVID. Let's get this over with. Let's stop all this terrorism. Let's stop all of these things, these forest fires and all of the global warming. We need the Lord's help. Amen? And here it is proclaimed, the year of the Lord's favor. But they begin to look around at each other, and some of them are whispering, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the little kid that we remember that was, and Mary, isn't that just, we know him. He can't possibly be the Messiah. No, he's just like one of us. He's not special. And Jesus knew that, and he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. I don't know what that's about, and maybe there ought to be a sermon there, but we can leave that lie. But he knows that he's not going to receive pats on the back and all the encouragement and support there in the temple. And he goes on and he tells them, he says, in fact, God is coming, but God, in the scriptures, we remember that God reached out beyond the faithful Jews to some of the outsiders. You know those outsiders? We know those outsiders, those ones that don't deserve it, that aren't faithful, that aren't the special ones, that aren't coming to the temples, that don't believe like we believe and talk like we do and dress like we do. Those pagans, and they're not faithful Jews that have been reached out to, the widows and all those. They're enraged. They're so enraged that they decide they're going to stone him. I did not know that stoning could include being thrown off of a cliff, but apparently that was also a common method of execution for those condemned to being stoned. Throw them onto the stones, if you will, off the cliffs. That's pretty angry. They resent that. They resent that they feel like they've been faithful, and here God was reaching out to these others, and here this one that claims to be the prophet says, God does this. Well, there's a bit of arrogance there. There's a bit of jealousy. There's a bit of possessiveness, isn't there? The people thought that they knew God. And they knew God. They'd heard it read. They'd heard the scriptures. They've heard all the words. They've heard the preaching. And so they knew. But they didn't know God. How do you define that? How do you make that difference between, well, I know God, and knowing God? my favorite preacher, Fred Craddock. He said it this way. He says, the same tragic failure has not departed from God's people, even to this day. It is possible to know God without knowing God. So how do we know God? What does that mean? It's like the old question about existentialism. What is existentialism? It is what it is. Yeah, okay, thank you so much for all that help. Who's on first? Yes. But here's Paul in 1 Corinthians. And Richard did a good job on that. Did you like that passage, Richard? That's a fun one to read, isn't it? What amazing concepts, though. It's the love passage. We often read it for weddings. It's often included there. Love's not boastful or rude or demanding its own. And love is kind and all of these wonderful things about it. But it narrows down on some interesting things. If you knew someone who was ultimately deeply and firmly prophetic, that they knew, and you could tell that they were hearing and understanding God and sharing God's word with you, wouldn't they be devoutly holy ones? If they do not love, they are like clanging cymbals, noisy gongs. And what if you knew someone with such deep faith? Have you known people with deep, deep, deep faith? I've known a few. And they are awesome and they're wonderful. But if they do not have love as the center, they are also just the wind blowing away. Without wind, we are nothing. The front of your bulletin, I've lost mine. Oh, here it is. Three pictures there. Love, the greatest of these is love. Love is always at the core of those things. Love is essential. It is inimitable. It is incredible. So what is love? That's a complicated word. I've given a number of sermons over my career about love. And there are various Greek words that are all getting translated to mean love. And now you can do studies online and some people will say there are seven different meanings for love in Greek. I didn't know that. I thought there were five. And then before, you know, give it a couple of years and there'll be 15 different words in Greek that all mean love. You know, just give it time. Things work the different ways, don't they? But love is unfortunately not what a lot of people understand it to be. Two people fall in love. They think it's like Bambi, Twitter-pated. They're all aflush about each other, and it's passionate, and it's amorous, and it's wonderful, and when that disappears, that love is gone, and that's not love at all. So our society has lost a good grasp on what that love means. It's more than just helping a neighbor out. I ran the snowblower down my neighbor's sidewalk and helped him. And he has his trash cans in his backyard, and the access to the backyard is between my lawn and his lawn. And that's where all the snow piles up. And so I see him out there, and he'll be chugging these garbage pails through the snow up to his knees. So I ran the snowblower up down there and broke him a path through that. You would have thought he won the lottery. When I didn't mind doing it. And my snowblower, it said, I can do this. Let's have some fun. And actually, I threw all the snow on my lawn, stole his water. I don't think he's caught on to that part yet. But it isn't about love that I did. I was just being a nice neighbor, giving him a hand, helping him out. Just a clanging cymbal. Just a lot of noise. It's not that that's not important. It's not that that's not good. But that's not what love is about. We all probably have friends. Although there are a few of you, I imagine, that I know that don't have any friends at all. That was a joke. But we have friends. And then I have a list in my email list is long timers, friends that have been friends. And I have another list that is family, and the two are not always the same by any stretch. But then we have our people that we love. And that's a unique list. Those are these, it isn't necessarily familial ties. It isn't necessarily genetic connections. It isn't necessarily those persons that have helped us a lot or that we depend on for this, that, or the other, although sometimes it is. But it is those persons for which we focus on their welfare as much as ours. Their beingness is as important to us as our own. There's a word out there called commitment, and it's a big word. It's kind of a scary word. It has all kinds of baggage and connotations that goes on. And maybe we can leave that by the side of the road and understand that love is that, but love is about deciding that the me will engage you and do what I can for you. When we love someone, we make a vow in a way, often unspoken. We don't say it. We don't have to. We don't. Sometimes we do. But it's something that is deep and connecting us one to another. We will stand with that other person through thick and thin. Call me in the middle of the night. I will be there. We commit ourselves to them. No holds barred. Full acceptance. That's a toughie. I don't have any friends that are perfect. And I am graced that I have friends knowing that they know that I am not perfect. But we accept each other fully. I accept you for who you are, how you are. I know we don't always agree on everything 100%, but that's okay because we are connected through this thing that is termed love. Doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean prophetic or grace-filled or any of those other things. It means I commit to you. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. All those are wonderful words, especially for couples getting married, because there's a lot of competition goes on in a relationship, any relationship. And there's a lot of pushback about how much I'm getting and how much I'm giving, and there's all of those other things. And so loving someone is ignoring all those, setting those aside, and said, the core of me is with you. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is how God looks at us. And not just us, but every other one of his God's children. That's why the people in the temple were angry, because God could love them as much and as deeply. They knew God, but they didn't know God. Loving God understands that there is that depth. And we are able to love another because God has first loved us. That's the gift of that grace. And Lord, folks, we don't always deserve it. In fact, I don't know very many people who ever will deserve it. But through God's grace, we receive that love. That love that God has for us. No holds barred. Fully committed. Invested in us, with us. Any time of the night or day we call, God is there. And God will love us. So here today in reading 1 Corinthians, and to hear Jesus as he speaks the words of Isaiah, and we think about love, we think about what God's mandate to us was, and Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Let us not be clanging cymbals and empty words and knowing the words, but let us know God, and through God's grace may we share that. Amen.